Father, we thank you for your word to us. Father, give us ears to hear. And Father, would you bless Freya as she brings your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. Grab my notes. I always feel really small next to this lectern. Do I look really... should wear heels. Okay, so yeah, as Seb said, I'm going to talk about hope this evening. I have this weird thing where I read the end of books first. I just have to know what happens at the end. I get a few pages in and I'm so gripped that I can't wait 300 pages. I have to read ahead to what happens. A lot of people don't get this and think that I'm spoiling it for myself. But the truth is, I just don't enjoy the suspense. I don't really understand how anybody else can. I don't like not knowing what's going to happen. Imagine how I must be in my own life. That is a book that you cannot flip to the end of. I think that sometimes life can be a little bit be like being in a dark room. You know, it's the kind of dark where it's so black that you can feel the blackness pressing on your eyes. There have been times in my life where I've looked forward and the uncertainty has been so complete that it was like I could feel it pressing in on me. Hope is like oxygen because we can't live without it. It keeps us getting up every day and going on about life because it's a belief that there are good things ahead. Without hope, there's no incentive for us to keep trudging onwards. I think often we have a love-hate relationship with hope because it keeps us going and we need it, but it also leads us to disappointment when the things we hope for don't materialize. Disappointment's something that's ubiquitous to the human experience, but it doesn't stop it hurting every time. Psalm 13:12 gets it spot on when it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." But there's good news. Romans 5, verse 5, talks about a hope that won't lead to disappointment. In fact, this is a hope so hopeful that it needs a whole new definition of the word. In everyday language, we throw the word hope about a lot. We hope it doesn't rain on our washing. We hope the flight isn't delayed. We hope West Brom don't go down this season. What all of those things have in common is that they're uncertain, apart from the last one, which is pretty certain. We don't know if it will rain or not. The flight may or may not come in time. When we say we hope for something, what we mean is we don't know what the outcome will be, but we want it to be good. There's something distinctive about biblical hope in that it expresses certainty. It means confident expectation of something good. The writer of Hebrews talks about the full assurance of hope. By our usual definition of hope, the full assurance of hope is a contradiction in terms. When we hope about the weather, it doesn't mean we have full assurance of sunshine. But when our hope is in God, it's not the finger-crossing, lip-biting hope of the cup final. It's dwelling in the safe knowledge that what we hope for will come to pass. I want to unpack that a little bit by talking about two mistakes that we make when we hope that lead us to disappointment. We hope in the wrong things and we hope for the wrong things. We hope in the wrong things because we lay our hope on people who are imperfect and can't help but let us down, even when they love us. Or we lay our hope in circumstances that can't be controlled. Perhaps we rest our hope on ourselves and our own abilities. I don't know about you, but there's no one in my life who's let me down more often than I have. These aren't safe places to put our hope. Psalm 33:17 says, "The war horse is a false hope for salvation." I guess if they were writing today, the psalmist might have said, "Don't rest your hope in a tank." In a battle scenario, a tank can break down. A horse can go lame. Both can be defeated by more tanks or more horses. The psalmist understood that ultimately, the only one big enough to guarantee a win is God. He's the one thing we can hope in and not be disappointed. Hope in the Bible is never based on what is possible for man. When writing to the Romans, Paul describes Abraham's faith like this: against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. What he means is that from a human viewpoint, there was no hope. Abraham and his wife were far too old to be having children. But still, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Why? Because God made him a promise, and Abraham's hopes rested on God. The hope that won't disappoint looks away from the abilities and possibilities of man and latches itself onto the will and word of God. The will of God doesn't bend or change with his mood. His resolve doesn't waver. His word isn't duplicitous. He doesn't lie. He doesn't create loopholes for himself to slither away from his promises. The hymn Amazing Grace contains the lyrics, "The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures." That's what Abraham's hope was founded on. God said it, so it was inevitable. Abraham was able to have that full assurance of hope. Hope in God isn't fuzzy. It's not based on a feeling. It doesn't rely on fallible things. It rests on the steadfast, unchanging nature of God. It means that if we hope for things God has promised us, there's absolutely no chance we'll be disappointed. This leads us on to the second mistake we make. We not only put our hope in the wrong things, we also hope for the wrong things. This is so important because putting your hope in God doesn't mean believing you'll get everything you want. The human brain is actually pretty poor at prioritizing. A study was done watching students cross the road on their way to lectures. As it got closer and closer to 9 o'clock, the students would spend less and less time stopping to check for oncoming cars. At 9:02, it wasn't uncommon to see students dash out without looking at all. In that split second, their brain was making the decision that it was better to risk a life-threatening vehicle collision than face the embarrassment of walking late into lectures. We're not good at knowing what's good for us. We tend to choose short-term comfort over long-term benefits. We eat the donut even though it will make us fat. We hope for the immediate, we forget the eternal. No wonder we don't always hope for the same things as a God who is looking at the big picture. We often hope for things that won't satisfy us for long. Perhaps a new relationship will make us happy, or a new job, a new city, better abs, bigger house. For a moment, those things might be all we hoped for, and they might be enough for a bit, but they won't keep us going for long. It's like that YouTube video where the guy puts Coca-Cola in his petrol tank and then drives his car to see what will happen. He actually gets somewhere to start with before it all comes spluttering to a halt. We learn a lot about how our hopes and God's promises differ when we actually take time to look at them. Funny that. As an example, I'm going to take that favorite Bible verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." It's a verse you find on the side of a mug so that you can sip your morning coffee encouraged that everything is going to be okay because God promised to prosper you and life is going to get better because you're a Christian. But what about those Christians who don't prosper? The ones who are persecuted for their faith, the ones who have to live through horrible grief, the ones who get that diagnosis, suffer and die. Where are they in the promise of hope in Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah himself had a rough old time of it. Israel wasn't in a good situation. It was besieged by enemies. Jeremiah was in prison for speaking out for God. Soon, Jerusalem would be overthrown and the people held captive by the Babylonians for 70 years. To put it another way, most of the people to whom Jeremiah was delivering God's word would have lived and died serving the Babylonians. The people God had promised to prosper would never get to go home. They would never again know freedom. Their lives would be about as far from prospering as you can get. So what does that mean for the promise in Jeremiah 29:11? All becomes clear as we read on through Jeremiah, because in the next few chapters, we're introduced to Jesus and God's plan for salvation. God, through Jeremiah, tells of the coming Saviour. We get a foretaste of the good news of the gospel. God tells Jeremiah of the restoration of his people, but he's not talking about in 70 years' time when they get to go back to Jerusalem. He's talking about at the end of time when there'll be a whole new Jerusalem. The promise in that verse isn't to individuals in this life. It's to the whole people of God for eternity. That's absolutely not saying that God doesn't want to bless you in this life. He does and he will. But there's so much we miss about the promises of God when we try to conform them to our own small-scale hopes and desires. It's so easy to buy into and even try to sell a feel-good Christianity where everything always comes up roses. But while that might sound nice, it actually misses out on a greater truth. God doesn't promise to prosper us in a way we might imagine. His promise is not that we'll never come to harm in this life. After all, Jesus tells us that in this world we'll have trouble. His promise is not that we'll be successful or healthy or even happy. His promise is something infinitely greater. If you got a paper cut on your wedding day, you wouldn't say it ruined the day because the short, sharp moment of pain would be far outweighed by a whole day of joy. That's what our suffering is like on an eternal scale. We pray that we won't get a paper cut and perhaps feel down, let down by God when we do. But God's inviting us to the eternal wedding feast, where the temporary pain of loss, failure, disappointment, and sickness will be completely forgotten because of the eternal joy that we dwell in. Having hope in God isn't believing that good things will always happen, that we'll always get what we want. God doesn't always give us what we want, but he promises to give us so much more. Scripture is absolutely overflowing with promises that we can claim by faith. I'm going to fire through some of them now. I'm not going to list Bible references because that's boring, but if you don't believe me, I have got a list, so you can come and ask me and I can prove to you that it's in there. Firstly, God promises that he'll always be with you. His word is that he will never leave you or forsake you. No matter where you go, you can't go farther than his reach. No matter what you do, he'll never turn his back. You never have to be afraid or discouraged. If you draw near to him, he promises to draw near to you. He promises that he cares for you, that he will comfort you. God promises that he'll supply your needs. He takes care even of the birds and flowers, and you're far more important to him than they are. When you ask God for things you need, he won't withhold them from you. He promises that your prayers are not only heard, but powerful and effective. God promises you are totally forgiven and set right with him. If you trust in the work that Christ did for you on the cross, your sin is blotted out. You will never be condemned. Because of God's incredible love, he has himself paid the price for your sin, and you will never be accused of it. You are free to come before your Father, completely guiltless. God promises that in this life he will give you inner peace and joy. He promises to make you holy, to slowly but surely make you like Christ. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He promises to guide you into truth, to help you to pray, to give you power to do greater things than even Jesus did. He promises to give you the right words to say, that the things you do for him won't be in vain. He promises to give you good works for you to walk in. He promises that you'll have access to his grace throughout. He promises you won't be tempted and tried beyond what you can endure with his help. He promises to give you wisdom and to grow your maturity. God promises that at the end, there's a new home waiting for you. He promises that it will be a place without heartache, pain, and sorrow. He promises that there will be no death in that place, nothing to fear. He promises that there you will be perfected, that you will wear a crown as the adopted and honored child of the King. He promises that this is your inheritance, that you qualify to share it with Jesus and the saints. There you will walk with God as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. I think all of that makes my hopes look a little bit small. And it reminds me that actually I can flick ahead and read the last chapter of my book and it ends happy. Putting this talk together has actually really impacted me because it's been a really needed reminder that no matter how bleak things look, against all hope, our hope is in a God who has good plans and who's not done yet. God wasn't done when it seemed that Abraham and Sarah would never have a child. He wasn't done when Jeremiah was in prison and Jerusalem was about to fall to Babylon. He wasn't done when Pharaoh's army had the Israelites pinned against the Red Sea. He wasn't done when Job lost everything. He wasn't done when Jesus was lying dead in the tomb. And he's still not done. Not in your situation, not in your life, not in you. And that is our hope. The path you have to walk might be rocky, it might be steep, it might require so much determination to keep putting one foot in front of the other. But the destination is wonderfully worth it, and it's guaranteed. You won't be disappointed. So, if you feel hopeless, or you feel you're in a situation that feels hopeless, or you feel disappointed, we want to pray for you this evening. If you want to put down the things you're hoping in instead of God, we want to pray with you. If you want to live in more hope of God's promises to you, we want to pray for you. And if there's any other burden you came in with this evening, don't go away still clutching it to your chest. As we come into our final time of worship, please come to the front and someone would love to stand with you as you bring it to God. Thank you very much.